All right, good morning, everybody. As always, extremely excited to continue to go through 1 Peter. And again, it says, grace, therefore stand firm. And we're going to continue to pound this in. And what does this mean? And how can grace apply to everything? And today, what I really want you to see is I'm suggesting that Peter is going to also make this implication, and that is this, that grace can allow order and peace in our lives versus disorder and chaos. Okay, so think about that. Okay, because you know there's times in your life where things are in a state of chaos. Okay, and typically we don't like being there. All right? And so how can this section kind of work through that thought? And I also think about this idea of how does grace impact us to go beyond just existing and kind of just getting by versus an exciting life, an abundant life, one that I think God desires us to have. Okay, so let's kind of put all these thoughts together. So go ahead. Oh, I'm sorry. Can you go back one? The section that we're gonna be in is 1 Peter chapter 1, 23, and it's going to go into the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 3. That's the section we're going to cover today. And also, so you kind of know where we're going, we'll kind of cover everything evenly. There are going to be two videos in the sermon today as well. So each video is about 4 minutes long, okay? All right. So remember, Peter, at the end of this letter, says these words. He says, I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Okay, in fact, in some translations, he says, for this purpose I have written. And when it's said that this is the purpose for writing, I believe that this is the purpose for writing this letter. That there is grace and that we need to stand firm in it, implying that we can easily not stand firm in grace. Okay? And remember, as we get started on this, last week I tried unsuccessfully to go through this story of a judge and how that judge can be an analogy. That does fall short, but can be an analogy for us to understand grace. So let me just try this again and hopefully this works out. So again, the idea is this, that you are standing before a judge, you've done something that deserves punishment, you know it deserves punishment, you're in front of the judge doesn't know you, doesn't have any invested interest in you getting out of jail, so it really understand this the significance of what he's going to do, which is he renders a verdict which is guilty, which you expected because you did do wrong, and then so someone has to pay for that guilty verdict. And he who has everything to lose looks at you and says, I'll take the punishment. In other words, I'll take the verdict. And he gets up behind the bench and loses everything for you to gain your freedom. And we said that that's essentially what Christ has done. Okay, he gave up everything to come to restore relationship with man, God with man. And he had to do that through this sacrificial event that happened on earth to pay for our penalty. He took the penalty. He took the verdict. The Bible is real clear that the penalty for sin was death, and that's why he had to die. Okay? And then we see that grace, sometimes we just stop right there with it, meaning, yay, we get to go to heaven. That's great, grace. But I tried last week to make the point that grace doesn't stop there. In other words, how foolish would it be for the guy who got the freedom, the amazing amount of freedom, and he walked out and just acted as if nothing happened? In other words, he didn't respond to the gift that he was given. That would be foolish. And I would suggest that we can be the same way, where we've been given this gift of eternal life, and we're like, that's great, and then we just stop there. We don't let it impact our daily life. And I believe that's why Peter says, grace, stand firm in it. Because you need to to constantly filter your life through the lens of this gift that you've been given. And it has to remake your heart. It has to make you look at people and events differently. And just watch as he continues to build on that theme. Okay? So grace, yes, it does release that penalty that we've been given, but it's also the fuel that continues to have us be shaped into his image. Remember, we looked at examples in Acts where their lives were one of willing to give up anything so that others could have things. And then we saw in Corinthians where people who were dirt poor were begging to give more. And Paul says it showed their grace. Okay? So anyway, extremely important. Okay, so here we go. For you have been born again, not to a life that quickly ends or fades away. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living word of God. Okay, so the first thing I want to talk about is born again. Because this is an interesting idea. And, you know, to be honest with you, I remember, I think when I was like a teenager and maybe through college, just kind of had like a bad meaning to it. Right? Do you guys relate to that? Whereas like people were walking around all the time talking about being born again, are you born again? And it just kind of got weird a little bit. I think we're kind of over that now, so let's go back to being born again. And plus it's biblical. So, all right. So the first thing is, why do we need to be born again? And just so you know, Peter talks about it. He talked about it earlier in this letter. And Jesus talks about it. Okay, so it's probably a good idea to know what's going on. So, Jesus answers Nicodemus with this question of why we need to be born again. But let me hammer down on that a little bit. We'll look at Romans first. So Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says this. Now think about this. This is theology. And you know, we don't want to be like the author of Hebrews was nailing, where he's like, you know, you guys just need to be told the basics over and over. Okay, so let's get a little deeper with this idea of being born again and look at it by going to Romans where it says this. When Adam sinned, okay, Adam meaning the first human, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Okay, so we'll stop right there. So the first thing is, the point that's being made is we are all born sinners. And again, I don't know how people argue this, and I always want to push back. I think people have good meaning when they say, you know, everybody's good. I think I get what they're saying. Like there is, people are valuable because they are made in God's image. But sometimes when I hear that, I want to say, no, they're not. They're not good. We're pretty wicked, right? But I get what people are saying when I say that. So, and I'm also always confused how people don't think we're born sinners when you have a little child. This perfect little thing. How, you know, you just like give your heart to it and you hold it for hours and you're like, you're going to be perfect. I know you are. You can do it. And as soon as they get old enough to be wicked, they are. And so anyway, why is that? Because they were born, okay? So everyone has sinned. And then verse 15 says this, but there's a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. Okay, now we're going to hear about grace. Remember, this the next 2 months, grace is going to be over and over what we're going to hear about. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. Go ahead. And the result of this gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. Pause right there. Can you think to the court that we opened up with? It's saying the same thing. That we have to respond to this amazing gift. The point of this section is to really emphasize how amazing this gift is. Okay, I have a trouble focusing, and I just want to stop for a second. I totally forgot to tell the kids that they can go downstairs. Linda is down there. She came all the way back from North Carolina to have children's church. Is there anybody down there? So you may be sitting here thinking, because last week I told you there were no teachers. There is a teacher. So if you want to bolt, feel free to do that. Okay, we'll edit that part out. Okay, let's go back into this amazing gift. Verse 17. Just catch that. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Okay, so why do we need to be born again? Because we have a physical birth. And at physical birth, we are separated from God. And in order to be in relationship with God, we have to have a second birth, which is referred to as a spiritual birth. In fact, Jesus says that because Nicodemus, kind of being a smart aleck, says, what, am I going to climb back into my mother's womb? I don't get it. Okay, and I think he was just kind of being a jerk. And then Jesus kind of says, or he does say, no, you need to be born again by the Spirit. And Jesus makes it clear that what that's going to mean is believing in him. Receiving this gift that Jesus is going to offer him. Okay, so now that we're born again, what are the consequences to this? What is the impact? Go ahead. There are lots of consequences. But I want you to notice this, that being born again, it makes sense that there's like family talk. Right? And you see that in the Bible. Because we are born again, we see that we're to refer to God as Father. And we see that other believers are referred to as family. And we also see the words brothers and sisters used. Okay? That's all in this context of being born again into this new family. All right? So this is, catch what Paul is saying here, because next week, Peter is going to be saying a very similar idea. Okay, so this is kind of an introduction to next week. Here it goes. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Okay, now, I know for some people, that's significant. Because some people, they don't have family. Whether you live here because you're here and this is an area where your family's not from and you don't have family here, this verse becomes significant. This church family is where you spend Christmas. It's where you spend Easter. It becomes very real. Okay? And that's how it should be. You are members of God's family. Together, now listen to this. We are his house built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. Interesting. We are carefully joined together in becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. Here's the consequence. We all together are where God dwells now. Because remember, the Holy Spirit dwells in us now, not at the temple. Extremely important. And think of how effective of a means this is to give this message of reconciliation to people. Think about that. If God just existed at the temple, where would people have to go to encounter God? To the temple. Now, where is it that people go to encounter God? Here, in this family. Okay, that's what that's saying. We're being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. We are to be building God's kingdom, participating in building God's kingdom here. And what is that kingdom based on? Thinking of others, loving others. Because of why? God's grace. His grace fuels us to love others. Okay, so I think that's what's important about being born again. And there's other implications to that. Now, what we're going to do is take a minute and talk about the living Word of God. And here's how I want to approach that. Go ahead. So, and you can start getting the movie clip ready. So the one part that I think is significant to look at is I'm going to suggest that we need to base our lives on the Word of God. And at one time, and I feel it's kind of coming back a little bit more, is a pushback on, well, how can we trust in God's Word? Okay? And what there's a scene, There's a scene from this movie called The Case for Christ, which is Lee Strobel's biography. A great movie. I watched it this week. Very good. This is about a three-minute clip that we're going to watch here where he addresses where... So what it is it's this atheist who wants to disprove his wife's beliefs. So he goes and investigates. And one of the areas that he investigates is, well, the Bible's been translated and it's old and is it reliable? Okay? And there's a scene that does a good job kind of going through that. Now, let me also say this. Tonight for House Church... Our house church is going to be here, and we're going to watch this movie. So if you watch this and you're like, hey, it's pretty good, I invite you to come out. We'll be here at 6 o'clock, probably start around 6:30 because we have to eat before we do anything because we can't. And so we'll eat a little bit, and then we'll watch the movie. 6:30 goes an hour and a half, I think, is the movie. Hour and 17 minutes, maybe. I don't know why I'm saying that. I think it's a, I don't know. It's longer than that. It's actually an hour and 40 minutes. Anyway, so go ahead and we'll watch this scene. Okay, thanks, Matt, for doing that. Appreciate it. Did you catch the point of what he's saying? In fact, you think about how far we're advancing as a society and how there's a constant push to do away with the Bible, and the problem is they can't, because historically it's proven that it's a historically accurate book. Over 99% accurate with the translations that have been recovered. So, in other words, it's historically, you can't debate it. So that becomes a big problem for people that want to get rid of it. For us, that's incredibly reassuring. And it's also amazing how God worked through using written word to make this be proven beyond a shadow of a doubt. Unbelievable. And there's, you know, so in other words, if someone's going to say, use the idea of it being older and the translations as a reason for discounting the Bible, then did you catch that, like, anything that Aristotle's written, you have to do away with, right? The evidence is only like 4 feet high, and he said it's over a mile for the New Testament. So anyway, it's just incredible. And it's a neat movie, so hopefully you get a chance to come out tonight to watch that. So what else can we say about God's Word? And here's what I want you to really put some thought to. Bible opens up with Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. Let me read the beginning of it to you. It says this, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters." Okay, so how would you describe the scene as God is, as it's being described right now? How would you describe it? And a lot of people use this word. It's chaotic, disordered. Okay, let me read it again and think about that. It says, "The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters." And it also said, there's another word in the other translation used that really implies this idea of being disordered. Okay? And I really like that picture because listen to what happens next. "Then God said, let there be light." And then we have the rest of this chapter where each section starts off with, "Then God said." So how did everything that we see come into existence? it was spoken into existence with God's word. So I think that's extremely important because I think oftentimes we have a low view of God's word. Let me give you this analogy. And I'm doing this off the top of my head, so it's don't Wikipedia me on this and fact check this and then yell out how I'm wrong, okay? God separated the waters through what? His word. Do you know how much work went into the Hoover Dam? A lot. There's these incredible numbers I wish I could give you. Just imagine a lot of work. Okay, the point is this. It took years to pour the cement. Okay, and they had to do it in such a way because it would have taken like hundreds of years for the cement to cure if they would have just poured it all at once. So they had to do it and then run pipe through it to cool. And just a huge amount of work, and it's this amazing display of what man is capable of. Listen to me. That took hundreds of men lots of time to dam up a river. God spoke this earth into existence. Do you see the difference? Man is little. God is big. Okay? And his word is incredibly important. Okay. So let me say this about God's word. In addition to being powerful, it's this. And really start to think about this. He turns chaos and disorder into order. Okay? So this is what God can do for our lives. Think about that. His word. If we passionately pursue God and let him transform us and let his word dictate our relationships and our interactions, what do you think our lives would look like? Chaotic or ordered? I would suggest that we would see a lot of the craziness in our lives start to disappear. Because here's the deal. God is ordered, and I would say everything else is chaotic. When we live independent of God, it's chaos. I mean, have you ever had some deep relationships with, or I'm sorry, some deep conversations with people about their lives? They look pretty good on Facebook and in person, but you start to dig, you're like, oh my gosh, you're a mess. Right? I mean, like, that's what typically happens. I'm not saying every time, but we see that. Okay, so remember that as we go through this. Okay, so here we go. 24 and 25. So as Scripture says, people are like grass, their beauty like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades. Now, just before that, he did say that we have eternal life. But you know that as this physical body goes, it's not looking good, right? The where this is heading is not good. And that's part of being human, okay? It's part of being alive, that we just kind of wither and fade away. And the reason he says that is he puts that in contrast to God's word. And remember that movie clip, okay? Listen to that. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And that word is the good news that was preached to you. Okay, so go ahead. Yeah, so we see this idea that it remains forever. You know, sometimes you think like your life has significance, and it does, and it's important to do your best and all that. But do you ever think how quickly you're going to be forgotten? I mean, like, maybe my kids will remember me, but beyond that, it's over. Right? And not to quote Macklemore in church, but I will, where he says, you know, you have your first death when you die, and then your second death is when the last time your name is spoken. And for some of us, that's not going to be that far down the line. Okay? Listen, God's word remains forever. Think about that. I like to journal and keep notes and things. Just if you do that, go back and look in your life when you thought things were really important or really significant. Like, how am I going to get through this situation? You just get through it. Like now looking back, I'm like, why did I care about that? That's so silly that took up that much energy. So what I'm saying is, what should you invest in? probably something that's going to be around forever, which is God's word. Okay, do you see that? Listen to this verse. This is in 2 Peter, which we're going to get to later. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. And remember, what's God's word? It's powerful. Okay, and they took great care in writing it down and transcribing it accurately. Okay, they really embraced it. And I would suggest that God's word has become fairly common in our lives that we don't really give a rip about it. Okay, I mean, think of how much effort they put in to just copying down to make sure they had a glimpse of who God was. We have phones that have the Hebrew of who God is, what he's saying. And we're like, yeah, whatever. Rather check Facebook. Okay. Now we're going to go to this, and that is, that word is the good news. And I know I show the Bible Project, and I'm going to do it again. And here's why, and I know you may have seen this. We could read over this part of the verse and miss something very significant. Now listen to this again. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And what is that word? Listen, and that word is the good news. The good news that was preached to you. And I want you to think about that phrase, the good news, as we watch this video. Thanks for pulling that up, Matt. Good job. Does that have a little more meaning now, the good news? Right? Like, this good news is grace. Do you see that? It's grace. And I just love that video where it really connects good news, like he says, with the kingdom of God. Okay, the kingdom of God, like it says in Matthew, your kingdom come as it is on earth as it is, or on earth as it is in heaven. So the kingdom of God is here, but not yet. Right? And that's part of what we're to be about, is building this kingdom of God. And it makes it so clear. What's the foundation of that kingdom of God, or building the kingdom of God? It's Christ, it's his grace, and then us loving as a result of that. Anyway, so that's that section. So just be aware of what that good news means. And you can find that on the Bible Project. It's so good to keep watching that. Okay, so there isn't a break in the actual manuscript. Let's connect these thoughts. So in light of that good news, and Peter probably had a really good picture of that good news, right? He saw Christ crucified. In fact, he ran and hid. He was so scared at what was going on, and he denied Christ. So there's a lot of meaning to the good news for Peter, okay? So he's saying, in light of that grace, in light of walking out of that courtroom, he says this, get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Doesn't that make sense? He's saying, how are you going to respond to that gift you've been given? In other words, you walk out of that courtroom, are you going to live your life being a jerk, completely disregarding what that judge did for you? Or are you going to respond to what that judge has done? And that's what Peter is asking us to do, to respond. Okay? Listen, I think this is important. Deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, those are characteristics of someone building their own kingdom. Think about that. Why would you be jealous? Because someone has a bigger kingdom than you do. They have something to put in their kingdom that you don't. Why would you put on a fake life? Because you want people to think you got a good kingdom and you don't. Okay? Why would you be deceitful? Because you want to build your kingdom at somebody else's expense. If you truly understand God's grace and you truly understand building his kingdom, there's no room for this. Zero. How can there be? And think back to this. Go ahead, this next point. These characteristics bring chaos to relationships. Show me a relationship that's built on hypocrisy, jealousy, unkind speech, deceit. You're going to see disorder. Why is that? That's independent of God's word. This is us coming up with how to do relationships. It doesn't work. Okay, finishing up. Last two verses. Like newborn babies. So he says this. So let's put this all in context. He's saying what God's grace is, and this good news, and this new kingdom. And he says, in light of that, don't be an idiot. And then he says, back to, here's what you should do instead. He says this. Like newborn babies, and everybody gets this picture, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. What a great verse, or two verses, okay? So, this craving for pure spiritual milk so that you'll grow into a full experience of salvation. In John 17, 17, it says this, sanctify them by the truth, your word is truth. So, my point is this, how is it that we grow into this salvation, which we've been given? In other words, grace is going to fuel us to be more and more like God in His image. How is it that we're going to grow in this experience? It's His word. His word, we have to be in His word. It has to start to transform our thinking. It allows us to understand more and more of this gift. It's all based on God's grace. So as you read the Bible and you start looking more and more, because remember, the word grace isn't used a huge amount of times, but the image is there throughout the Bible. So as you start to see, oh, this is a gift from God, and then you start to respond to that, that's how you start to grow in this it says experience of salvation. So I have this challenge for you. It may or may not work. It doesn't matter. I'll throw it out there. Here's what I have pictured in my head. Ready? I have this picture in my head where there is a great Psalm 119 that just kind of talks all about all these things we're talking about. And it's a long psalm. It's like two or three pages. Okay? But what I would like you to do is this. I don't know where you're at in your level of reading the Bible. Okay, everybody's at a different spot. But let's all get to first base on this. Okay? And here's what it is. I would like for you, throughout this week, I don't care if it's one day, 5 days, I want you to do two things. I want you to have a meal with somebody, and then I want you to read Psalm 119. And it could just be a small part of it. Or you could break it into 4 or 5 days. And I want you to just take in Psalm 119 and see if it starts to remake you or not. And if you're really an overachiever, what I'd like to see is I'd love for you to take a picture of it and send it to me. And then next week, I'd like to have some pictures of people having done this. Why would I do this? Because I feel like this could motivate us, okay? Motivate us instead of stupid Facebook posts where we think we have to be at the beach or something like that, which is great to be at the beach. I love the beach. But maybe be motivated to, let's incorporate God's word into our lives a little bit. And for some of you, if you're at the beach, you can go ahead and still do this together and really make us super jealous. But let's see if we can do that. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so I'm asking you to have a meal, either with your family or with somebody, and then at some point read this, and if you think of it, take a picture of it and send it to me. If you don't have my number, here it is. 570-244-5985. 570-244-5985. And just so you know, this is going to connect to next week. Let me just give you a preview. Next week is talking about how we're stones that are put together to make this dwelling place for God. And so I would like to see maybe how we are these stones being used by God and being put together by God. Okay? So if we, you know, I have this picture of like, you know, 4, 5, 6, 7 pictures being up on the screen, and we can kind of look at them. Okay. So let me finish with this, and then we'll move on. So I want you to understand that Peter starts off this letter talking about grace, and then he ends it saying, for this reason, he says, you know, he talks about grace. He says, stand firm in it. What's going to cause you to go to jealousy, hypocrisy, is when you lose focus of God's grace. Romans talks about that. Romans describes it as your mind not being set on Christ. It says it's being set on the earthly things. But as your mind is set on Christ, and as you understand His grace, it starts to remake us. And it starts to cause us to get rid of jealousy and hypocrisy and deceit. And instead, it starts to cause us to become more like Christ. And as we become more like Christ, what we're going to do is start to build His kingdom here on earth, which is what we're called to do. Let me pray for us. God, thank You for Your word. I just pray that it does get into us. In Hebrews, the one verse I skipped over was that it says God's word is sharper than a two-edged sword, which was the mightiest weapon at that time. It can penetrate us. I pray that Your word has penetrated us, because every day is a choice. Are we going to choose to follow You or to follow ourselves? Give us the strength to follow You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.